2 Timothy 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1279 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1279, right after the Thessalonian letters and 1 Timothy in everybody's Bible. Today is July 4th, and we've already tendered to you a blessed Independence Day good wish. And our text for this morning's message is going to be found in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. And the title that we have selected for this morning's message is Hold the Form. Hold the Form. How many of you have heard the expression, hold the fort? Raise your hand. There you go. I looked it up on the internet, which, as we know, is never wrong. And it said that the expression, hold the fort, means to assume responsibility and take care of things while a leader is absent. And the expression, believe it or not, goes back to the Civil War. And a northern general named William Tecumseh Sherman. How many of you remember General Sherman from school? There you go. General Sherman opened a supply depot in Atlanta. A supply depot that contained 1.5 million rations of food. And he left a full brigade to hold the fort. That brigade was made up of 1,500 Union troops from Illinois and Minnesota. Suddenly, they were surrounded by 6,000 Confederate troops who ordered them to surrender. When they refused, the Confederate troops attacked. And the fighting was fierce. And the brigade was suffering heavy casualties, as you can imagine. They were outnumbered 4-1. And there didn't seem to be any hope. Just then, one of the officers spotted a semaphore signalman 15 miles away. Now, are you familiar with semaphore signals? When I was in Boy Scouts, they taught us how to do this. You hold a flag in each hand. And Pastor Lee, can you remember any of these? By holding the flags at different angles, it spells out letters, much like the Morse code. These messages can be sent as far as the eye can see. This signal flag man signaled a message to this brigade saying, hold the fort! I am coming! And it was signed William Tecumseh Sherman. And when they got the message, the men cheered, knowing that reinforcements were on the way. And they were able to hold the fort another 3 hours until Sherman got there. And that event became the inspiration for one of the hymns in our hymnals. I'm going to read you the words after the message today. It was written by P.P. Bliss, and it's called Hold the Fort. How many of you remember singing that before? I don't think we've sung it here. It's a song about asking Christians to hold the fort in the absence of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has left us here to guard something. Something that we read about in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. I direct your attention now to verse 13, where Paul says, hold the form. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about these two verses is they talk about a command being given to us from the Apostle Paul. Now, I know when we think of commands, we usually think of commandments. And when we think of commandments, what do we usually think of? Well, we think of Moses and the law of Moses. But there are commands of grace found in Paul's epistles. You know me, I don't do many Greek studies, but in the Greek text, this is in the imperative mood. That's the command mood in Greek. But I was thinking about it, and you know, even in English, this is a command. How many of you remember back in grammar school learning about the four types of sentences there are? Number one, there is a declarative sentence that just kind of gives you information. Number two, there's the exclamatory sentence showing strong emotion, and that's usually ended the sentence with a exclamation point. Probably why they call it exclamatory sentences. Third kind of sentence, an interrogative sentence. What would that do? Think the word interrogate. An interrogative sentence asks questions, right? But then, the fourth kind of sentence in English is the imperative. Imperative sentences, even in English, give commands, give instructions. And here we have a command from our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Look at your first cross reference on your sheet there. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." How many Gentiles we got here this morning? Raise your hand. Yeah. Paul's your apostle. It's important to know who your congressman is and your senator, but it's important to know who your apostle is. Here we have a command from our apostle Paul to hold fast something he calls the form of sound words. So now we got to ask, what's the form of sound words? And to answer that, we got to ask, well, what's a form? If you ever built a house, you know. Before they laid the foundation for my house, they set up concrete forms. Wooden walls spaced 8 inches apart, into which they poured concrete. And as the concrete dried, the walls were formed into a concrete wall. That's why they call them forms. I happened to be there the morning they delivered the forms, and the men were picking up the forms off the truck, putting them in the hole in the ground, and it was kind of cold that day, so now I'm standing there watching, thinking, I know how I can get warm. I'll help them. So I start carrying the forms, and they thought that was just the greatest thing, that the customer was over there. These things were heavy, you know, and they got a big kick out of that. But listen, just as those forms of wooden walls helped form the concrete into shape, the form of sound words that Paul's talking about helps form the body of Christ into shape. And we believe the form of sound words that he's talking about are found in Paul's epistles. Paul was given the responsibility of laying the foundation of the body of Christ. Look at your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul talks about himself as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Now you know what a master builder is. The Greek word is architekton. The Apostle Paul was the architect of what we read about in your next reference in Ephesians 1:22, the church, which is the body of Christ. Paul was the architect of it. The epistles of Paul, the epistles of the architect, form the body of Christ into the shape that it should be. Now, Paul began by laying the foundation. Look at your next reference. He says in 1 Corinthians... Oh, yeah, we read 3:10. We read that. I've laid the foundation, he says. But now, let me ask you a question. How could Paul say that he laid the foundation? What's the foundation according to 1 Corinthians 3:11, your next reference? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Put your thinking caps on for a minute. How could Paul say he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ? If you know your Bible, you know the Lord Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended up into heaven before Paul was even saved. So how could Paul say that he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ? Hey folks, the only explanation is the foundation that Paul laid was the foundation of a new building. That make sense to you? A new building called the church, which is his body. And it was laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Folks, the foundation for the church, which is his body, didn't start at the cross like some people think. The foundation for the church, which is the body of Christ, wasn't laid at Pentecost, as other folks think. It was laid by Paul. That's what he says. So, even though believers before Paul were in Christ, that's what your next reference says, Romans 16:7, talks about Andronicus and Junia, who were in Christ before me. Even though they were in Christ before Paul, they were part of a different building. A different church. Now, it comes as a surprise to people when they find out there's more than one church in the Bible. Look at your next reference. Acts 7:38 talks about the church in the wilderness. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. How could Israel be considered a church? Well, we've given this Greek study before. The word for church is ecclesia, or ecclesia, or Perry? Ecclesia sounds better to him. The prefix ek means out of. Lesia means called. So a church is a called out group of people. Hey, does that sound like Israel in the wilderness? Did God call them out of the bondage of Egypt? Yeah. They were a church. They were the church in the wilderness. Now, I got another question for you. Was there a form of sound words associated with the church in the wilderness? Look at your next reference. In Romans 2:20, it talks about the form of knowledge and of the truth. Where? In the law. The law of Moses was the thing that formed Israel into the shape that God wanted them to be. See how that works? Now, as we come to the New Testament, another church began to be formed, a church that the Lord called in Matthew 16, verse 18, my church. He said, I'm going to build my church. Who laid the foundation for that church? Look at your next reference in Hebrews 6:1. It talks about the foundation of... What's the next word? Repentance. Can you think of anybody that called on Israel to repent? Look at your next reference in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did Israel repent when John preached that? Shake your head no. So the Lord picked up the cry. Look at Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But did the people of Israel repent when he preached that? No, they did not. So after the Lord died and rose again, the Apostle Peter starts preaching at Pentecost. And look what he preaches in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, John laid the foundation of the Lord's church. The Lord continued to lay it. Peter continued to lay it. And I don't have to tell you, Israel still didn't repent, did they? They stoned Stephen. That's when God interrupted the prophetic program with the dispensation of the mystery. Prophecy has stopped. Mystery has been going on for 2,000 years. And the kingdom of heaven on earth has been put on hold until after the rapture. At that time, the Lord's church in Israel is going to start up again. And when that happens, they're going to need a form of sound words to help shape them into the shape God wants them. What's the form of sound words for the future church? Look at 2 Peter 3:2. Peter says, "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jude 17, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, the form of sound words for that future church are found, well, it says in the words of the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and in the words of the holy apostles, the books of Hebrews, through Revelation. And you know why that is, don't you? Because that future church is just going to be a continuation of that Old Testament church, of the church in the wilderness. But I don't have to remind you, the form of sound words needed to build the body of Christ wasn't given to the 12 apostles, wasn't given to the prophets. It's given to Paul. That's why Paul says, look at verse 13. That's why he says, "We got to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." He wouldn't have to say that if there wasn't more than one set of sound words in the Bible, right? He says, yeah, there was a set of sound words for Israel in the Old Testament. There's going to be another set of sound words for Israel in the future. But you, he says, have Timothy, and you today, have to hold fast the form of sound words that you heard about from me. See the difference? The form of sound words for the Lord's church, go back to Romans 2:20 again, was the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law, right? But the form of knowledge and truth is not in the law today, is it? What's Paul say in Romans 6:17? Go back on down the page to Romans 6:15. He says, "We're not under the law, we're under grace." The truth today is not in the law. It's in Paul. Look at your next reference. 2 Corinthians 11:10, Paul says, "The truth of Christ is where?" It's in me. That's why Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words you heard from me." He doesn't want you to hold fast the form of sound words of the law. He doesn't want you to hold fast the form of sound words of the apostles. He wants you to hold fast the form of sound words that you heard from him. The problem is, most Christians confuse their form of sound words, the future form of sound words, with our form of sound words. They mix Pauline grace with the law. They mix it with the prophets, and it results in nothing but confusion. And they do this after Paul worked so hard to keep it separate. Look what he says in Romans 15:20, the last one at the bottom of the page there. He says, "Yea, I have strived." I didn't just try a little bit. He says, "I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should do what? Build on another man's foundation." He says, if I preach over there where Peter and John and the Lord have laid the foundation for the Lord's church, I'm just going to confuse things. And you don't want to do that. Now, why does he call it the form of sound words? And you know what he means by that word sound. You ever heard safe and sound? I'm not talking about a sound that you hear. How many of you have ever heard a lawyer read the last will and testament of somebody? How does it always start? "I, John Doe, being of..." Sound mind and body, right? That means in good health, physically and mentally. Did you know being of a sound mind is actually a Bible phrase? Turn the page and look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yeah, a lot of our phrases in our language come from the Bible, don't they? God has given us a sound spiritual mind. Where is it at? Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, your next reference. He says, we have the mind of Christ. How many of you think Christ has a sound spiritual mind? Raise your hand. Well, wait a minute. Paul says, you do too. And he's talking to the sinful Corinthians. We have the sound mind of Christ. You say, where do we have it? Right here. We have it in Paul's epistles. That's where we have the mind of Christ. In Paul's epistles, you know what Christ thinks about things in this dispensation. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. How did men know the mind of the Lord in the Old Testament? Well, you don't have to guess. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 24:10. Remember when the son of an Israelitish woman blasphemed the name of the Lord? They put him in ward, put him in jail, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. They said, okay, he did something wrong, let's put him in jail so we can find out what God thinks about this. Right? How did they find out the mind of the Lord? What does the rest of the verse say? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you got to stone that guy. Folks, in the Old Testament, God showed his mind. He showed what he thought about things by talking to Moses. Right? Today, you find the mind of the Lord in what he said to Paul. The question is, how do we get his mind? You say, Pastor, you've been saying we have the mind of Christ. You don't, and it's a spiritual mind. Well, my mind isn't all that spiritual. Well, the way that you get it, the way you get a sound mind, according to 1 Timothy 1:10, is by sound doctrine. Does that make sense? Sure. That's the way you get a sound mind. Sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Sound teaching can give you a sound spiritual mind. And what is sound teaching made up of? Sound words. No wonder Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. It's the only hope we have of attaining the mind of Christ. If you want to know, if you want to get to the point in your life where you think about everything the way God thinks about everything, you got to get it. You got to get the mind of Christ, and you get it by sound doctrine. You say, why is it so important for me to have the mind of Christ? A sound spiritual mind. Well, I can think of at least two reasons. First of all, Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:9 that pastors should be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not teach for filthy lucre's sake. We got any people like that today? Turn on the radio. Listen to the television, or listen. Turn on the, you know, vice versa. There's plenty of men teaching things which they ought not teach for filthy lucre's sake, for money. And Paul says that they subvert whole houses. Houses like your friend's houses, like your neighbor's houses, like your loved one's houses. Houses like yours. If you don't get sound doctrine, if you don't get a sound spiritual mind, you might find your whole life and your whole household subverted. But I can think of one more reason why it's important to have the mind of Christ. Because, folks, a sound mind does more than just save you from bad doctrine. A sound spiritual mind can actually give you the joy of the Lord. Now follow me on this. You remember when Peter said to the lame man in Acts chapter 3, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he struggled to his feet and limped away. Is that what it says there? No! It says he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Did you notice he didn't just get healed from his lameness? He got filled with the joy and gladness of the Lord, didn't he? Now the Bible has a name for what happened to him. Look at your next reference. A couple of verses later in Acts 3. Acts 3:16. Peter says, "His name, the name of the Lord, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, this lame man. The faith which is by Him has given this man," what? "Perfect soundness." Well, isn't that interesting? Now, I know it's talking about what it did for him physically, but I submit to you it works the same way spiritually. Sound words and sound doctrine don't just convince the gainsayers. They give perfect soundness. They enable you to rise up and walk. Walk in the Lord. And they fill your life with joy. Listen, I don't work on these messages each week. You know how much work it takes to pat myself on the back. We put a lot of time and thought into these things. It is not my goal every Sunday to feed you the Word of God so you can go home grumpy and able to convince all the gainsayers out there. That's not the point. I hope you will be able to dismantle the JWs, the Mormons, or whoever else knocks on your door. But that's not the point. We fill you with the Word of God, sound doctrine, so you can be walking and leaping and praising God and having all the joy that He wants you to experience in life. But if we don't move on, we're never going to finish. Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard of me in faith." Now, usually the word faith means to believe something, right? You've heard me say before, faith is the noun, and believe is the verb. If you believe something, it means you have faith. If you have faith, it means you believe something. But the word faith doesn't always mean to believe in something. Sometimes in your Bible, in your King James Bible, the word faith means faithfulness. Like in your next reference, Romans 3 and verse 3. In Romans 3:3, Paul says, "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Now here, he's not talking about God's faith in somebody else when he talks about the faith of God. He's talking about God's faithfulness, the faith of God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, you have to hold fast the form of solemn words which you heard of me faithfully. How many ex-Marines we got here? Anybody? What's their motto? Semper Fi, right? What's it short for? Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. Always faithful. Semper Fidelis. They shortened it to Semper Fi. You never heard that? Okay. We get a word from that word Fidelis in our language. What is it? Fidelity. Means faithfulness. When I was a kid, we listened to hi-fis. How many of you are old enough to have listened to hi-fis when you were... Well, you know what that was short for? High fidelity. You know what that meant? That meant when you put the record on the record player and that scratchy sound came out, it was playing faithfully what was recorded in the studio. It was faithfully playing it back. That's what God's asking us to do here. Hold fast the form of sound words faithfully. Paul's given us the form of sound words. We got to be faithful to them. But we're also supposed to hold the fast, the form of sound words, not just in faith, but in love. You say, well, what? Love? Why would love be important when it comes to holding fast the form of sound words? Oh, friends, because if you ever tried to share the form of sound words with anybody in a non-loving way, you know it doesn't work. Does it? It doesn't work! You know why? Look at your next reference in Galatians 5:6. Paul says, faith works by love. Without love, it doesn't work. You can be faithful to the form of sound words. You can cross all the T's and dot all the I's. But if you don't love people and present it in a loving way, they're not going to get it. It's going to do them no good. I got a letter recently about my last article in the Berean Searchlight. And this man wrote, and he called me arrogant and elitist. And after I looked those words up, I realized he was criticizing me. And I got to tell you, I felt like letting him have it. But instead, I was gracious. And I was rewarded with another snippy email right back. So you know what I'm going to do this time? I'm going to be gracious again. Until the form of sound words begins to work in his heart by love. Now, it may never work, but I'll tell you this, it's the only thing that's got half a chance to work. In verse 14, you never thought we'd get to verse 14, Paul says, that good thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, before we talk about what that means, let me assure you what it doesn't mean. Because some people use this verse to say you can lose your salvation. Oh, you got to keep your salvation, that good thing of your salvation, by the Holy Ghost, or you're going to lose it. You ever hear anybody say that? Listen, this verse has got nothing to do with keeping salvation. The Lord keeps your salvation. He just got done saying that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Remember when we sing the song based on this verse? In verse 12 he says, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When you get saved, you commit your soul's salvation to God. And this verse says, he is able to keep it. You're not able to keep it. He is able to keep it. You don't have to keep a thing. He keeps you. You weren't good enough to earn salvation, and you couldn't keep it if you had it. If your salvation depended on your good works, you could never earn it. And if keeping your salvation depended on you staying good, you'd fail to retain it. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that. You need to understand that salvation is all of God. He does all the saving. You do all the being saved. He did all the work on Calvary's cross. All he asked you to do is believe. And learn to rest in what he did for you. But now, if the good thing committed to Timothy isn't salvation, what is it? What is this thing in verse 14 that he says, Timothy, you got to keep this? Well, he calls it that good thing. And I looked up that exact phrase, those three words, that good thing, in my Bible program on my computer. There's only one other verse in the Bible where it talks about that good thing, and it's your next cross-reference in Jeremiah 33, verse 14. In Jeremiah 33, 14, it was from our scripture reading, remember? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing that I promised to Israel. Well, if we can figure out what that good thing meant for Israel, should be able to figure out what it means for us, right? Well, the next verse in Jeremiah told us, didn't it? In Jeremiah 33:15, it goes on to talk about that good thing. It says, in those days, in the coming future kingdom of heaven on earth, after the rapture, after the 7 years of tribulation, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he'll execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He didn't do that in his first coming. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. They're not dwelling there safely today. Every time a bomb goes off in the distance, I talked to a man who just got back from over there, and he could see the smoke of the fires burning just a little bit away. Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice it's not the name wherewith he'll be called. He was called that in his first coming. They'll be called that. The people of Israel will be called that. They're not called that today, folks. No. But what is he describing? He's describing that good thing that he promised to the house of Israel. And he's talking about the entire program of God for Israel, isn't he? He planned to raise up Christ, and he did. Then prophecy got interrupted. But listen, after the rapture, after the tribulation, Christ is going to return. He's going to execute judgment and justice. Judah will be saved, and she'll dwell safely in the kingdom. That's that good thing for Israel. Well, if that good thing for Israel is the entire program of God for her, then that good thing for us here is the entire program of God for us. Right? That includes everything from the gospel that saves us to the rapture that takes us to heaven. And everything in between, and they're only found in Paul's epistles. Only Paul preaches salvation by grace through faith without works. Everybody else in the Bible adds circumcision, water baptism, all kinds of other works. Only Paul says you're not under law but under grace. Only Paul talks about being spared the tribulation by the pre-trib rapture. Only Paul talks about going to heaven in the first place. Israel expected heaven to come back down here to earth, right? Listen, all the Bible is profitable, or we wouldn't study all the Bible. We're studying the Gospel of John right now. That's not a Pauline epistle. We've studied every other book in the New Testament just about, and many of the Old Testament books. You take Paul out of the Bible, and you can't know how to be saved today by grace through faith without works. You can't know what your hope is. And you can't know what you're supposed to be doing in the meantime. In that coming kingdom, they're going to be under the law again. They're going to be observing the feasts. They're going to be being baptized. They're going to be offering sacrifices. That's not God's plan for you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Notice that that good thing was committed to Timothy, and we're almost through. What does it mean to commit something to somebody? I looked it up. It means to entrust someone with something. Hey, look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 6:20, or look across the page at 1 Timothy 6:20 in your Bible, where Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. God committed the entire program of God for the dispensation of grace for the body of Christ to Paul. He committed it to Timothy. And then he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, the same do what? Commit to faithful men, and they'll be able to teach others also. And Timothy did that, or we wouldn't have this message today. He committed it to the others. They committed it to others who committed it to us. And folks, now it is our turn. It's up to you and I to keep that good thing alive. How seriously should we take this commitment? Well, compare it to the commitment God gave to Israel. In Romans 3:1, it says, what advantage has the Jew? Unto them were committed, what? The Bible. That's what the oracles of God are. Everybody, the Bible was written by Jews, folks. They wrote it, they made the copies of it, and they were put in trust to preserve it. God committed his oracles to Israel, to their trust, and they didn't let him down. They made those copies. They preserved his word. You know, Dave was talking in Sunday school this morning about how we're always beating up on the Corinthians. Another favorite sport of Christians is beating up on the Jews, right? Listen, the Jews had a lot of faults, and if you don't know about them, read the Bible. Because they're all laid out in black and white in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But you wouldn't even have a Bible without the Jews. Now you think about that. They were asked to make copies and preserve a book that made them look bad. How would you like it if God asked you, I want you to write the story of your life, make it an honest story, a story that chronicles all your faults, all your failings, all your sins. Then I want you to guard it, preserve it, make a lot of copies of it, and spread it around the world. Yeah, that's going to go over big. That's what God asked them to do. The Old Testament was filled with stories of how they failed God time after time spiritually. And God committed to their trust the oracles of God. And they kept it. Kept it so well that we have the Word of God today. They kept it so well that when they finished a copy, making a copy of the Word of God, they counted the words. And if there weren't the same amount of words in the master in that there were in the copies, they destroyed the copy and started again. A lot of work down the tubes. Then they had another test. They count to find what the middle word of the master and the middle word of the copy. And if the middle word wasn't the same, they knew something wasn't right. And they started again. To them were committed the oracles of God. And they kept the commitment, folks. But through the Apostle Paul and Timothy, God has committed to us the entire program of God for today. We need to be just as conscientious as they are at preserving that message. And the way you do it at the end of verse 14 is by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, I know there's a lot of weird ideas today about what the Holy Ghost is doing. Some people think he's helping them to speak in tongues. Some people think he's helping them to heal people. Some people think he's helping them to handle serpents. Down where I've got some kinfolk in Alabama, I'll be driving along the road with my uncle and he'll say, yeah, see that church there? Don't go there. They're handling the serpents. It's very common to find people that think the Holy Spirit is helping to prosper them financially. But the Spirit of God is not helping people in any of those ways today. Just pick up a serpent and you'll find out. But if you ask Him to, He'll help you keep that good thing, the message of His grace. How do you ask Him? Well, what's your last verse say? Praying always in the Spirit. That's how you keep the message by the Holy Spirit. You pray for it. God, help me to keep this message alive. God, help me to keep the form of sound words sound in my spiritual mind. And God, help me to share it with other people. Pick up your hymnal. I want you to see the words of number 168. Hymn number 168. Hold the Fort! P.P. Bliss wrote the words and music. And he wrote it about that story I told you about. Ho, my comrades, see the signal, the semaphore signal, waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Now he's making the analogy. Mighty men around us are falling, and mighty men have fallen from this truth, folks. Courage is almost gone. See see the glorious banner waving. Hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. And by his Spirit. Father, we thank you for the words of this hymn. We thank you for the challenge thou hast presented to us to help maintain the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. May we not mix the foundations. May we not confuse the form of sound words. May we have the ability to walk and leap and praise God with all the joy that you want us to have. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we began a little tradition. I want you to stand and sing with me a cappella, number 35.